1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring to physical death, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We know the promise Paul gave in 2 Corinthians 5:8 to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So for a believer to die, his spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. But when the rapture takes place, he brings them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, help me to put these things together in a manner that is understandable and teachable to your people, that we might learn the distinctions between what we call the rapture and the second advent where Christ will return to the earth. Pray that you'll give us knowledge of these things, because so many people in the world are confused by them, and yet they're somewhat interested about the end time. So it gives us an open door to witness if we know these things. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that the rapture is based upon Christ's own resurrection. He is, if you believe, it says, and Jesus died and rose again, then that is the setting the platform for the Lord's coming in the clouds to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. This is the faith necessary that turns death into sleep. It's the faith necessary that helps us to leave the body and to go and be present with the Lord. He's given us the victory over death in 1 Corinthians 15. He has taught his disciples, Paul did, to Timothy and Titus, and taught them to preach the word, and he told them to herald, proclaim the message of God's word, and that they are to help people to be ready, and they are to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and with doctrine, helping people to live for the Lord and be ready for his coming, to watch, to endure, to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Secondly, Christ not only died for us, but he also arose. Verse number 14 says, the proof that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross is the resurrection from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Revelation chapter 1, he said he holds the keys of hell and death, and he was dead and he's alive forevermore. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says the sting of death is gone. For believers who believe that Jesus died and rose again, the sting of death for us is taken away. We don't have to fear death like an unbeliever. We don't have to be in an awesome fear, worrying about dying, worrying about where we're going, not knowing. You talk to unsaved people all the time. You say, are you a Christian? Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. And that's really code word for me. I don't really think anybody knows. I don't think you can know. And then we tell them we do know, and they look at us like we think we're holier than thou, like we know more than they do, and we have the inside information they don't have. That's not it at all. Anybody who gets saved and reads and studies the Bible can have the same inside information that the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. Now, back in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn back there with me, in verse number 3, the Bible says that baptism is the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism is that symbolic representation of our association with Christ, our identification with faith in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the resurrection for us is to walk in newness of life. The connection there is tied to the emphasis that quite often in the early church, the day they got saved, the same within hours, they were baptized and added to the church. Like in Acts, where 3,000 were saved and were baptized and were added to the church. And so there's that symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Death to sins, the washing away of sins. The water doesn't wash it away. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. But the water is that symbol of burial and death, where Christ took our sins away. And in likeness, we are buried with him in baptism and then raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. The identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection resurrects us to a new life. The old man is washed away. The new man is in Christ and the strength of God to live for him. When we receive Christ our Lord, we receive then, at that moment, eternal life. You don't grow into eternal life. You don't work your way into eternal life. When you get saved, you receive eternal life from God. But we don't know the experience of eternal life until we die, or until Jesus comes in the clouds to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. That's going to be the beginning of eternal life. That's going to be when we're with the Lord. That's going to be when we'll see heaven. That's going to be when the revealed to us the many things that are unseen now that we only have by faith, knowing they're going to take place. The promise is, as Christ was raised, so we will be also. In Romans 1:4, the scripture bases the gospel message on the resurrection and the power of God. In Romans 1, Paul talks about being an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14, he said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So we're looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. We're looking to the assurance of the resurrection just as much as Christ. We are assured that he rose from the dead. We also shall rise from the dead in Jesus Christ. Now, next, the rapture is obviously different than the second advent, where Christ comes back to the earth. Many truths are spelled out that reveal a difference in them. The book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, referring to the Jewish people, will see Christ at the second advent. Every eye in the world will see him when that takes place. Not so when the rapture takes place. The rapture will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's believers alone that are caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. The world's not going to know what's happened. You know, I can't explain to you in detail. I can't tell you more than what the Bible itself tells you. I can guess and speculate that, you know, boom, it's going to be over. And the world's going to look around, and all of a sudden there's a disappearance of a whole lot of people. And thank God I'm going to be one of them. Not because I deserve it, but by the grace of God, and because Christ has died for me. So the second advent, he comes and every eye shall see him. He comes in glory, comes back to this earth, and fights the battle of Armageddon in that day. In the second advent, he comes for the day of judgment, in the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you're still there in your Bible, if you look at chapter 5, right after verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Then in chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, he gives us another passage that deals with that from Peter. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." And so the judgment of God will come upon the earth in the tribulation, and the judgments that will take place during that time we find in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and those are horrific things that will happen on the earth in that day. People like to watch horror movies, and they like to be scared. They like to tell ghost stories from the time they're young people sitting around a campfire. They want somebody to tell them a ghost story, you know, and scare them a little bit, you know, and it invigorates them and excites them. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll scare you so bad, my friends, it'll make you hide under the bed or something, you know. It'll bring a shock to you, the things that are going to happen during the tribulation. The only thing, the reason it won't scare you is because you know for sure that you're saved and you're not going to be here when all of that is taking place. Now, next, Christ has revealed what he will do in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 by the word of the Lord. He will descend. He will take us to heaven. There's a mystery about the church that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament times. There's a mystery about the rapture that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament times. 1 Corinthians 15:51, he makes it clear that the events that are going to transpire, he said it is, let me just read it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," referring to death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So the church was a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament, and the rapture is a mystery that was not revealed. They knew about the day of the Lord. They knew about the end time judgment. They know about heaven and hell. They know about the kingdom, but they didn't know about the rapture. They didn't know about the taking away of the saved from this earth. It was not previously revealed. In 1 Thessalonians 5, when he deals with the tribulation, how that the believers would know about these things that were going to take place, that's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks that he revealed in the book of Daniel. He was given a revelation of 70 weeks taking place, and 69 of those weeks were fulfilled up to Christ. There's still one week that hasn't been fulfilled. And we know, referring to a week, it means 7 years, a week of years. So there's a 7-year period that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And in that time, the Bible says that Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And during that time, all these things of Revelation 6 through 19 will take place. Now the mystery of the church is revealed. And now the mystery of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has been revealed. And the mystery of the believers going to be with the Lord is not something that will be revealed to the world, because it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But Christ coming back to the earth in the second advent will be revealed, that every eye shall see him. Christ will bring with him, when he comes for the rapture, those who have died in believing in the Lord, those who sleep, the scripture refers to it. "Even so, them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Paul wrote, "We who are alive remain I think when he's saying we, including himself in this, he was looking for the rapture could take place in his lifetime. I think the early apostles believed that Jesus was coming again. They believed the persecution they were going through from Rome and from the Judaizers and from the pagan idolaters. They believed the things Paul went through with all the beatings and lashings and all the things that he suffered. They were looking for deliverance from those things about Jesus coming again. And we're still looking for Jesus to come. But we're to look with an expectancy because the coming of Jesus is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There are no signs that are required to be fulfilled. You say, I've read that the temple's going to be rebuilt. That's exactly right. It is going to be rebuilt. When's it going to be rebuilt? I don't have any idea. But I can tell you this, it'll be rebuilt by the tribulation, but it won't have to be rebuilt before Jesus takes us to heaven to be with him forevermore. It can be rebuilt immediately following that. I feel like a teaching might be that the covenant that the Antichrist signs with Israel for a week of years could be the catalyst for the rebuilding of the temple, because the one world ruler is probably going to have to give permission to Israel to do that with it where it's located and with all of Islam surrounding them. But there's no signs required for Jesus to come for the rapture. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Matthew 24, Jesus laid out what will happen before he returns to the earth and fights the battle of Armageddon, but he didn't lay out any specific things that have to happen before he comes for the church. Armageddon and the kingdom and all that has specific things that have to take place and will take place in that last week of years upon the earth. Matthew 24, 36, he cautions even then, no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. You see, if people knew the day and the hour that Jesus was coming, they'd put off their holiness. They'd put off living for the Lord. They'd put off watching for his coming if they knew specifically when he was going to come. They'd wait to the last minute like it's man's human nature to do and then try to get things right with the Lord. I argued with a Church of God fellow years ago with Duke Power where he said, when I see that Antichrist come along and try to make everybody do this, he said, I won't do that and I'll get saved. I said, friend, what's keeping you from getting saved now? That pack of cigarettes in your pocket or your life of sin? If that's keeping you from getting saved now, when your head's going to be taken off if you'd get saved, what do you think is going to keep you from getting saved then? Beside that, the delusion that God will send on those who've rejected, they may not ever have another opportunity in order to get saved. We know what's going to happen. The point is we must be looking for his coming, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be prepared. We're to be busy in his vineyard. We're in that period of time where the harvest is taking place from the time of Pentecost until the sounding of the trumpet to call us together. We must not get lulled by the wait. We must not get sidetracked by the world around us and not be thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And that means let him be accursed. The Lord cometh. Jesus is coming again. If a man doesn't love the Lord, he's going to be accursed. And God says, so let it be. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Come and take of the water of life freely, he says in the book of Revelation. He said in the Revelation that he will come, when he comes, he'll come quickly. And John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Last of all, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, we have a benediction that Paul's giving in this passage of Scripture, a letter dealing with the second coming of Christ and the surrounding events. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Be an exciting thing to be alive when the rapture takes place, to be caught up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. The God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole body, soul, and spirit. That's all protected by the power of God. It's preserved, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming. When he comes, we don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28 reminds us of that. We don't want to be living a life that we'd be ashamed for the Lord to find us as we are. We don't want to be, we'd like to get saved, you know, we'd like to know for sure that we're saved. We'd like to be in an Independent Baptist Hellfire and Brimstone revival meeting on Sunday morning and Jesus come, and we know we'd be ready to go right after we got up off the altar praying, you know. But it ain't going to happen like that probably. It could happen at a moment, at the twinkling of an eye. There won't be any time to get prepared when it takes place. Many passages of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15, Philippians 3:20 and 21, where our citizenship is in heaven with the Lord. It's important we're looking. This is not where Christ comes with 10,000 of his saints with him in judgment. That's the second advent when he comes back to the earth and will come back to the earth. He'll judge the nations. He'll set up his kingdom. We'll live with him on this earth for 1,000 years, and he'll rule and reign from David's throne as King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who faithfully served him, he'll make kings and priests over the earth. And those who get saved in the tribulation will enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. But we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be saved and sanctified and blameless before the Lord and placed in positions of leadership over the world. And the world will become populated fully under Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. It'll be like it was in the original creation, where the blessing of God is upon the earth and the curse is lifted, and people won't grow old and die by the time they're 70 and 100 and that sort of thing. They could live to be 1,000 years old in the kingdom that is to come. And the earth will become populated greatly. But sadly, when you read the whole story, you find there'll be many of those that will refuse to come to Jerusalem and to worship, and Jesus will have to rule over them with a rod of iron. And many of them, when Satan is released, will follow him. And fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. But the time will come when Jesus comes for us. The trumpet shall sound, the voice of the archangel, the Lord will descend with a shout, and we're going to meet him in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We need to be looking for Jesus to come again. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you that you allowed me to put these things together and cover them rapidly tonight. But help us not to rush your truth. Help us let it settle in our minds, thinking about it, watching for Christ coming, looking for him, longing for him to come. Lord, I long to see you and to meet you, that like John, our beloved, I might fall down on my face before you and thank you for what you've done for me. Bless your people tonight with that goal in their lives. And help us to remember there are people all around us that don't know these things. They don't understand. They're caught up in living life in the world and they're lost. And they need someone who can show them the way. Prophecy could be interesting to them. And if we learn these truths of your word, we can share them with others and titillate an interest in their minds to know more about the Bible that might allow the Holy Spirit to bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Bless your people now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.